Glad to see everyone today. And I would like to read this afternoon from the book of Genesis, chapter 2. The book of Genesis, chapter 2. And we'll read at verse 18. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. The history of the book of Genesis revolves around seven great men. They were Adam, Enoch, and Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Now all these men were married men. But there is only four of whom we are told how they got their wives. And every one of the four received his wife through suffering. Now Adam didn't suffer actually, but he suffered typically. And he suffered in the capacity of a king. And then of Jacob we are told that he suffered in the capacity of a servant. Concerning Joseph we are told that he suffered as a blameless man. And then of Isaac we are told that he suffered as the only begotten son of the Father. Now let us transfer those four pictures to the Lord Jesus as he is presented to us in the Gospels. In the Gospel of Matthew, our Lord Jesus suffers in the capacity of a king, and in Mark as a servant, and in the Gospel of Luke as a sinless and a perfect man, and then as the only begotten Son of the Father in the Gospel of John. So that in these four men, we have got four aspects of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus, the King, the Servant, the sinless man, and the eternal Son of God. Now the wives of these four men give to us four progressive steps in the history of the bride of the Lamb. For instance, in Eve, we have got the bride as the object of electing love. And then Rachel as the object of suffering love. And then in Rebecca as the object of sustaining love. When we come to Asenath, the wife of Joseph, the object of honoring love. And in those four brides, we are given four progressive steps of the history of God's people. Now, regarding these steps, we might say that Eve was known and was chosen before she was ever in existence, the object of electing love. And then, when we come to Rachel, that's a little step further, and we see her as the object of suffering love. We go a little step further. Rebecca has made her choice. She has said, I will go with this man. And she starts on her pilgrim journey, the object of sustaining love. Then when we come to Asenath, where she is associated with Joseph in his reign and exaltation, we have the people of God living and reigning with Christ during the millennial glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's the first man that I want to look at, or the first bride that I want to look at, that is Eve. Now, we look at Eve, and there are three things about the first wedding in Eden. First of all, it was the man that did all the loving. It was the man that did all the leaving. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. And it is the man that does all the cleaving shall cleave unto his wife. Let us think of our Lord Jesus in these three things. He did all the loving. Loved us when we were most unlovable. He did all the leaving. He left heaven's glory for you and me. And now that he is in the glory, back in all the accomplishment of atonement, he does all the cleaving. He will not let the weakest sin go until that child of God is in the glory. Now, as I look at Eve, I first of all see her as a sharer of Adam's life. She shared his life. Now, Adam didn't suffer actually, but he suffered typically. And he suffered in the capacity of a king. And during that deep sleep, Eve was taken from his side. And that rib that God took, with that rib, builded he a woman. And then she was presented to Adam. Now, as I look at that scene in the Garden of Eden, transfer it to the people of God, we see that you and I that are really saved are sharers of the life of Christ. Just as Eve could look back and say, I owe my life, my existence as the wife of Adam, to that deep sleep. So you and I can look back to the cross, and as the result of the death of our Savior, we share his life. He says, because I live, ye shall live also, and eternal life is the portion of the one that has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did she share his life, but she shared his nature. Adam looked at her. He said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And as we see that wedding in the Garden of Eden, Eve not only shared Adam's life, but she shared his nature. Now that brought her into harmony with all of Adam's desires, all of his aspirations. It brought her into harmony with the very nature of Adam. Now, you and I that are saved are made partakers of the divine nature. That brings us into harmony with all the desires and the nature of Christ. This enables us to walk with God and to talk with God and to enjoy fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. But not only did she share his nature, We are told that she shared his name. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Now we are brought into an association with the Lord Jesus. Not only do we share his life, not only do we share his nature, but we share his name. We are told that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. This is the name that we share, and we share that blessed name of our Lord Jesus. We are Christ's ones. Not only did she share his name, but thank God she shared his companionship. In that scene in Eden, where the curse had never entered, where everything blossomed and bloomed for God, they walked, they talked in holy familiarity. And you and I, that are saved, are brought into to share the companionship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may walk with him and talk with him and grow in a holy intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did she share his companionship, but she shared his reign. There in that scene in Eden, when Adam was crowned king over that earthly scene, Eve shared that reign with Adam. Now you and I are going to share the reign of our Lord Jesus during that millennial kingdom that is soon to be set up on earth. And thank God we shall live and reign with him 1,000 years. And last of all, she shared his home. What a home that was. No curse had ever entered. Sin had never blighted its beauty. And in that scene, she shared that home of Adam. There is a home that you and I are going to share with Christ. That home, the curse has never entered. Sin has never blighted. That home where there will be no more sin, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, no curse, no night. That is the home that we are going to share with our Lord Jesus Christ. May these opening remarks be a blessing, and may the Lord give help to our brethren that will follow.
Now I'd like you to read with me this afternoon in the book of Ruth, please. Ruth chapter 2. And we're going to read in it verse 1. We've been hearing of some of the blessings that came into the life of Eve because of her association with Adam. I would like to think of our blessings in just another way, and I would like to think of our blessings, beloved, in the pathway of gleaning. And here, interestingly enough, we have another woman. This Gentile young woman becomes the bride of Boaz, the Lord of the harvest, who is a lovely type, of course, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see here something, illustration of that wonderful mystery that was unfolded to the Apostle Paul, how the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and fellow members and of the same body brought in. Naomi, I suppose, would speak to us of the Jewish remnant, while Ruth would suggest to us the bride, the church, We want to think of it this afternoon as some of the blessings that come to us as we glean. Verse 1 of chapter 2 of Ruth. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth and of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, which was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. And she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. When she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now the Lord will add his blessing to what we've been reading here from the Word of God. There's a lovely story, beloved, about a dear young woman who was a widow from the land of Moab, a woman who was a stranger, a woman who was desolate without any claims upon God, who belonged to a defiled family. And as we think of that woman, we can certainly see ourselves by nature. This dear young woman heard some good news. And that good news was that God had visited his people in giving them bread. And how wonderful it is this afternoon that we can look back to a time in our lives when we heard the good news of God's full provision through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the place called Calvary. Oh, how wonderful that we've heard about the bread of life. I wonder if we've all received that provision. It may be that there's some in our company this afternoon, and you're still in the place of strangers. You're still in the place of distance and destitution. Oh, I want to tell you, friend, before I go any further, there's goodness in the heart of God for strangers. And that there's a God waiting to receive you and to pour out his very choicest blessing upon you. Now, in chapter 1, we have Ruth's decision. We're not going to notice it or go through it, but if you notice it, you'll see, beloved, that first of all, she was attracted to a person. Oh, you read those few verses, verses 16 and 17, and you'll realize, beloved, that here's one and her heart has just been lost to a person. And I want that to challenge your heart and mine, beloved. I wonder, how are our hearts to the Lord Jesus? Oh, the attractiveness of the person of Naomi to Ruth. I think of the attractiveness of the person of Christ to a dear Paul. Oh, he says, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord, I'll just count everything as refuse. I'll let go everything that I might have him. Now, here's a woman, and she was captivated by a person. And then, beloved friend, she was attracted to a pathway. Oh, she chose to identify herself irrevocably with Naomi. Where thou goest, she says, I will go. But wait now, Ruth. Why, this is an unknown pathway. This is going to be a pathway of problems, and it may be a very rough pathway. Ah, but I'm going to be with Naomi. You know, the Lord never asks his beloved to take a pathway in his will that he doesn't keep his company in. Oh, how wonderful to be then in a pathway, no matter what kind of the pathway, just so long as you're in his company. You know, good company makes any pathway a smooth one, an easy one. But then again, beloved, she was attracted to a place. We can't dwell on these, we'll just throw them out. And finally, she was attracted to a people. But in chapter 2, we have her as a gleaner. Now, why did she go to glean? Well, you know, she had the word of God for it. And that's good enough authority, it should be for any of us. You know, if you've got the word of God, beloved friend, telling you to do something, then do it. Don't hesitate. Don't count the cost. Don't look backward, beloved friend. If it's the word of God, then step right out and obey. Now, God had given his word, you know. Long, long before he gave his word to Moses, the instruction of his provision, that when his people were gleaning the field, they were to think of the poor, and they were to think of the stranger, and they were to think of the widow. And you know, I suppose Ruth thought, well, you know, I measure up. Why, I'm poor, and I'm a stranger, and I'm a widow. Well, I'm going to get in there and get everything I can get. You know, that's the way God wants us to come to him. He wants us to come with boldness, holy boldness, or reverence. Oh, listen, beloved, it isn't the right kind of boldness if we're lacking in reverence for God. But he wants us to come with holy boldness and confidence. Thou art coming to a king. O great petitions with thee bring for his love. And power are such thou canst never ask too much. So she had the word of God for it. And moving out in the on the basis of the word of God to glean, beloved friend, she seems to be guided here by an invisible hand. We noticed in our reading that her hap was to light on a part of the field, and I like these next three words, belonging unto Boaz. You know, here's one of the greatest blessings that we can, one of the great blessings that we come into as believers if we're gleaning in the Word of God. And of course, it's the Word of God where we are to do our gleaning. The young man in Psalm 119, he was exercised. Oh, his heart was stirred. He considered a holy life and he thought, I want to live a holy life. I want to live a God-pleasing life. But how can I do it? Wherewithal shall a young man or any man cleanse his way? You know, he gave us the answer. He says, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And oh, my beloved brethren and sisters, if they're young Christian, if you're a Christian this afternoon, let me come to your heart on this matter. I want to tell you that you'll never be worth anything for God if you neglect your Bible. I want to tell you you'll never grow, you'll never make any progress for God if you neglect your Bible. I want to tell you your life will never be fruitful and happy if you neglect your Bible. Get into your Bible. And if you get into your Bible and you begin to dig into the Word of God, you'll find, like dear Ruth, a hand will start guiding you. You know, we read in here that her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz. You think it was a chance? No. No. I want to tell you, friend, that was God at work in the circumstances of life in an exercised heart. Look, young Christian, if you're wanting to know the will of God, the pathway that you should walk in, you get into the Word of God and get digging in there. And you'll find that God will guide you in the pathways of his word and will. Where did she arrive? Well, I believe here, this field is a lovely picture of an assembly. Now look, beloved, this was a day of departure and of corruption and of wickedness and of men doing what was right in their own eyes. It was a day when God's word was being set aside and human reasoning was displacing divine revelation. But here's a little place, and I believe it must have brought joy to the God of heaven. I hope our assemblies do. I hope our assemblies do. And I hope, beloved, each one of us is exercised to so order it and order it in according to the word of God in such a way that it will be a joy and a delight to the heart of God. You notice the first thing we learn about this field is that it belonged to Boaz. Now, Boaz was the mighty man. He was the rich man. He is the one whose name means in him is strength. Oh, beloved, he is a lovely type of the Lord Jesus, our kinsman redeemer. And I like to think of each little assembly here and there throughout the land as belonging to him. I wonder if you think of it that way. You know, back in the Old Testament, we have the story of a man, and he was out in the middle of a little patch of lentils. And that man, he fought and he fought and he fought and he fought. He wouldn't give up. Why? Well, it was just a patch of lentils. But you know why he fought in that patch of lentils? why he stood there and fought was because it belonged to David. And oh, young Christian, if we could only get a fresh appreciation of the fact that each little assembly belongs to the Lord Jesus. This is a little testimony. This is a little field belonging to him. In a dark world where his claims are being rejected and his name is being blasphemed, what an honor it is for us to be guided by the word of God and to gather in just a little place where his name is being honored. And you notice, and I've just got to watch that clock because Brother Crawford's going to be up here in a few minutes. Brother McClurkin gave us an awful good example. I wish I could be as brief as he is, but I'll do the best I can. However, you notice what we read in verse 4. Boaz came and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." You know, I think that suggests a couple of lovely and precious thoughts, beloved. Why, this field was a place where the presence of the Lord was valued, and where the blessing of the Lord was appreciated. You know, if we have the Lord's presence, brethren and sisters, we've got blessing. Oh, if the Lord is with us, then he's there to bless. And if the Lord isn't with us, then there couldn't be any blessing. But oh, that we might, as we gather together, come in the sense of the Lord being with us. Now, Boaz came. It was a place where the presence of Boaz was known. We have an unnamed servant here. And of course, when we think of this unnamed servant and his activity, he is in charge. He's the one that's guiding and directing and ordering, controlling for Boaz. And I believe, beloved, here we have a lovely picture of the Holy Spirit of God and his work. And oh, how necessary that in the field that belongs to the Lord Jesus, using it as a picture of a little local assembly, there should be that subjection and yieldedness and that readiness to respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit, who would desire to use each one of us in our own particular way for the glory of the Lord Jesus and for the profit of his work. There were reapers there. Of course, reapers, they were gathering in for Boaz. There were gleaners there, and I suppose largely they were gleaning for themselves, although when you come down a little further in the story, in verse 18, you see Ruth the gleaner sharing with somebody else. What an honor that is. What a privilege to be gleaning from the pages of the Word of God and to be able, with the help of the Lord, to use those precious things gleaned to try and help and build up and strengthen and encourage other dear believers. But I want you to notice in verse 8 the words that Boaz spoke to Ruth. You know, these are the first words he spoke as far as we can gather, and I'm sure they were treasured forever. I don't think that dear Ruth ever forgot them. To me, it's just like the words of the Lord Jesus to that dear woman in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. You remember, she made her way to his feet. Then she heard him speak, and oh, what wonderful words, "Thy sins are forgiven." I wonder if we've forgotten. Have we? Have we forgotten, beloved? That moment when he spoke that word of forgiveness to our hearts, and our hearts were melted and broken. as we realized our sins were forgiven. Then you remember he said to her, "Thy faith has saved thee, go in peace." And oh, will we ever forget the peace, the joy that filled our soul as we realized, "I'm saved." But his words here, he says, "My daughter, hearest thou not my daughter?" Oh, beloved, these words speak of relationship. What a tender, intimate relationship, and what an eternal relationship. You know, I have a daughter, she's my daughter. And she's going to be my daughter all her life. But oh, beloved, how wonderful is the relationship into which we by grace have been brought. We who, like Ruth, were strangers without a claim upon God. But you know, relationship always brings responsibility. And we need to remind ourselves, beloved, that in the family of God, none of us liveth unto himself. Beloved young person, older one, are we seeking to live our lives day by day so that others looking on in the home, at school, in the place of business, wherever it may be, they can look at us and they'll not be stumbled, they'll be helped onward in the pathway, the Christian pathway. Now, Ruth hears his voice here. Oh, she hears his voice in the field, guiding her, instructing her. He says, "Go not to glean in another field, and neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? When thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Oh, listen, beloved, here she hears the words of the Lord Jesus directing, guiding her. Oh, how carefully he would control to preserve her from anything that would be injurious. You see, she's given a place in his field. And that reminds us, beloved, that we're not supposed, any of us, to be end links. God wants us to be here gleaning, and we're here to serve. But then again, down a little further in the chapter, I suggest to you that first of all, she hears his voice as the prophet. But then when you come down to verse 12, she hears his voice as the priest. You see, in verse 11, he said, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done," and so on. He knew all about her. And here we have his voice as the priest, as he says, "The Lord recompense thy work, a full reward be given unto thee. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you." But finally, she hears his voice as the king. She's not only given a place, beloved, in the field, she's given a place in the house. And there she enjoys care and companionship and rest. And finally, she finds she's given a place at his table, and Boaz reaches parched corn. And she suffices. She's satisfied. What a pathway this is. Now, it's not the end of the journey, is it? Oh, listen, beloved, if we were to pursue it a little further, we'd find that Ruth, who's so taken up with the wonderful blessings that come to her in the pathway of a gleaner, goes onward to enjoy the wonderful fruit of union with Boaz. And in that union, beloved, she finds the ultimate of fruitfulness and blessing. And as a result of that union, oh, we have the line from which God's beloved, the man after God's own heart, arises, David, who is a picture of the one who's soon to come our Lord Jesus Christ. Give this man place. Oh, beloved, may we as gleaners then go in to enjoy the blessings that God has for us, that he may lead us along in this pathway, in the field, in the house, at his table, and then into the enjoyment of our wonderful union with the Lord Jesus and the fruitfulness that then is possible in association with him for his name's sake.
Today, as we thank the Lord for speaking to us, our prayer would be that nothing will detract from it. As we look further into the Word of God in Galatians chapter 5, and starting at verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. But I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." I'll read the margin of verse 4 for brevity. "Christ has become of no experimental effect. The sense of liberty is lost. If you're justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who or what did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Or perhaps it's changed better in the wording being a little reversed: "You need not do the wrong things that without him you would do. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another,
envying one another. Those of you who live in our state of Pennsylvania, Commonwealth rather, of Pennsylvania, can't travel anywhere without being reminded that we are celebrating our 200th year as a nation. And everywhere you turn, this bicentennial is brought to our attention. Very, very often there are things that occurred just prior to the 1776 are brought to our attention too. But I dare say if we were to summarize the whole thing in one word, what is spoken of the most is this one word, liberty. 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 On our bell, the Liberty Bell that now has a new abiding place in the Independence Hall in Philadelphia, there's the quotation taken from the book of Leviticus, to proclaim liberty to the inhabitants thereof. Those people who came to these shores at that time knew in a way we don't know what liberty really was. I read an account one day this week that if a man was elected to an office in the local community, if he was a Protestant or a Jew, he was to be hung. And that's the liberty they were fighting for. If he was to get such an office by plurality of votes, he was to be done away with. Well, now I'm thankful that condition isn't existing quite today. But I've been deeply concerned about the condition that exists among God's people relative to liberty. In our passage, and you'll be easy to remember if you keep it this way in your mind, in the first 12 verses we read together, there's a description of how liberty is gained. How do we get it? Where is it from? How do we possess it? Liberty gained. Then from verse 13 to verse 15, and we may add another text or two with this by quotation, we have a description of liberty and it's being guarded. It's guarded by our walking according to the Spirit of God. Therefore, we turn away from bondage and we turn away from the snares of sin and the pitfalls of Satan, and our liberty is guarded. But then in the end of the chapter we read, and you may have wondered at my taking the time to read it, but from verse 16 to the end, we have liberty governed. Liberty is governed. There are so many people that have a misapprehension of what divine liberty is. I'd like to lay a little foundation for a few minutes of what liberty really is. Paul says in the first verse of our chapter, "Stand firm in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Have you been set free? True divine liberty is, first of all, liberty from the slavery of Satan. We were held captive, we are told in our Bible. We are led captive by the devil at his will. And we were held by the chains of sin that bound us, the prince of the power of the air that controlled us, the god of this world, and we had no idea really what it was to be free. We were in bondage. Have you ever seen an anxious soul wanting to be saved? Have you seen a soul that really would like to put their trust in Christ and they're willing and they reach that stage and yet you can sense, and we've seen it many and many a time, you can sense there's a real struggle going on within. There's a turmoil, and we have said to anxious souls, "What are you trying to do?" "Well, I'm trying to believe. I'm trying to trust in the Lord Jesus. I'm just trying to rest there." Well, we have said, well, don't try anymore. Just stop your trying and settle back on the promises of God. But those dear souls are in agony, and we've seen them, and likely most of us were there at one time or another, when we longed to be free, but there was a voice kept saying, don't trust Christ. What do the fellows and girls say at school? I can remember the night God saved me 51 years ago in a few days. I can remember a voice just as clear as if it was speaking to you now saying, don't get saved. Not tonight. Don't get saved. You won't be able to play on the school ball team if you get saved. Now, that was the type of teaching that day. That isn't taught anymore. I'm not going to defend it because I believe it went too far. But I say without any hesitancy, it has gone far too far the other way. And there are men that call themselves elders that know more about the batting averages of men in the leagues, the National and the American League, but I know that much, so don't think I'm ignorant either. But they know all about how so-and-so can bat, and if you ask them to quote a verse of Scripture, they couldn't give it to you. Why? Because we're creatures of extremes. And from that day where we took an extreme position, and when you trusted Christ, for the day after I trusted the Lord Jesus, I turned in my uniform, and I never played, I was going to say a professional game, it wasn't professional, it was high school, I never played a game again. I might have been a better man than they ever had, physically. I'm not standing up for that, but that's what was expected of you. My dear sister and our beloved brethren know her and her husband, and they're a godly pair. And she mustered up enough courage one Sunday night, and she spoke to one of the brethren. She said, I'd like to be baptized. Well, he said, just have a seat and we'll have a little visit with you. Well, four or five of the brethren sat down beside her, and one of them spoke up and he said, is it true that you played in the piano teacher's recital 2 weeks ago, Friday night? She says, yes. But he says, you're not ready to be baptized. You're not dead to the world yet. Wait a year. Now, I'm telling you a true incident. You can back it up if you want to prove it. But I'm telling it because it would make people wonder, what kind of people lived in those days? Well, it might be just as well if we were a little more cautious. A while back I was having gospel meetings, and on a Sunday night I walked in a little early, and the whole front of the chapel was an array of drums and bugles and guitars and trumpets, and I don't know, if you'd have taken the people that were blowing the instruments and put them in the congregation, we'd have had somebody to preach to. But as it was, all we had was a musical. And they hammered away at those things for one solid hour, and I had to be sitting where our brother McClurkin is. My head was splitting. I don't know what God got out of it, but all I got was a headache. Now, I'm not being an extremist, and don't think I am. But I think it's high time we were to awaken up to the fact that as we minimize the importance of the Word of God, we're giving more importance to unimportant things. I like music. Play all the music you like, but never let it take the place of the plain, simple gospel of the grace of God. Never let it take the place that belongs to Christ and the divine message that is suited to win souls to the Savior. The There's going to be many a one in heaven that was saved through the hearing of the verse of a hymn. So I'm not belittling the hymns, but sometimes you have to use the word hymn in a very broad terminology. Our Bible says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual song. Spiritual song. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now we've been brought into the liberty of freedom from satanic bondage. Oh, what a grand thing. Then we're free from the awful bondage and curse of the law. We used to sing, and I still love to sing it, free from the law, oh, happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission. Free from the law. That doesn't mean the laws of York. There's a sign along here, although why it's there, I'll never tell you. On what's supposed to be the bypass through your beloved town, 40 miles an hour on the bypass. Who ever heard of such a thing? Nobody pays any attention to it, but it's there anyway. Every time I come through, I look at that 40 miles an hour. Well, of course, it's because of the crossings that couldn't be eliminated. We're not free from the laws of the land. And as it approaches the 15th of April, we're not free from the income tax laws either. We're not free from the laws of our country, but we're free from the curse of the broken law. We have been eternally set free. Our text says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Oh, what a grand thing to be able to turn to that law that says, thou shalt. The law that says thou shalt not, and turn in our New Testament and read, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on the tree. But then quickly, we have been brought into the liberty from the guilt and dominion of sin. Its guilt would have destined us to the eternal burning. Its power or dominion would have controlled our lives. I was reading in Romans this morning and enjoying those chapters from 5 through 7 of being set free from the law, set free from the bondage and dominion of sin. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. Have you been set free from sin's dominion? It's a real liberty. It's a real liberation to know your sins. Their guilt was all borne away at Calvary. And their power has been removed, and sin shall no longer have dominion or rule over you. Then we're free from the fear of death. People can hardly take this in. I was in the hospital visiting this past week, and there were two women in one room and had a little session with them. The one woman especially, she didn't want to talk about dying. She didn't want to even mention the word death. I don't even know her name, so I can't tell you who she is. But it turned my mind to the state of Florida where my 92-year-old parents live. Dad called us one night last fall and he said, can you come at once? Your mother's lying on the floor and I can't do anything with her. She'd had a severe hemorrhage and we got there and got the police and an ambulance and got the hospital and they were waiting for her. But these strong men put her on the stretcher. And in the trailer court where they live, they're all elderly people. There was about 25 of them standing around. They were just lifting the stretcher into the ambulance, and Mother said, just a minute. She said, I want to thank you, friends, for all your kindness to me since I've been sick. And I don't think I'm coming back. My prayer is that the Lord will take me home to heaven from the hospital. I have known the Lord Jesus as my Savior for so many years, and I'm waiting to see His face. And I have prayed for every one of you, and I hope we'll meet you all in heaven. You talk about eloquent preaching. You can throw it all out the window. When you get somebody on the borderland of eternity and they're happy with the prospect of going home. In fact, she was disappointed when she came to after her surgery. The fear of death. The poor unconverted sinner has that deep fear within them and they are afraid to die and afraid to meet God. Ah, thank God, Christ died for our sin. According to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Then we're free in the presence of God. We have the liberty of God's presence. Why, I don't think we enjoy this as we should. To be right at home in the presence of the thrice holy God. How long did you spend in His presence this morning? We quote it, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Now listen. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Amen. Preached just before me at a conference a few years ago, and he made a statement, and he said, worship is totally a physical attitude before God. And took one or two Old Testament texts to show men that prostrated themselves before the Lord. The meeting was over. I said to him, what about Ephesians 3 and 21. You say it's all a physical attitude. It says, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And then turn to John 4. They that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. We have the liberty of worship. I'd like to spend a moment here. After 50 years of happy assembly fellowship, amid failure in my part, and failures among God's people too, I value today the honor of being able to worship according to Holy Writ more than I ever have before. And I can barely tolerate when I hear somebody say, we didn't get to the first meeting, but we'll get to the second. Don't you do it. There's no first and second meeting. There's the worship meeting when, according to His word, we remember the Lord. We break the bread. That's perfectly clear from Scripture, 1 Corinthians 11, Acts 20 and 7. And if you need any others, we can find them for you. The second meeting, so-called, is for the outsider, and I trust you get outsiders, I think you do in York, to come in and listen to the gospel and to a little ministry of the Word of God. But let us never talk about the breaking of bread being in any other place but where it belongs. We worship Him first. We give Him our first of the week, the first of our lives. And while I'm on the subject, I won't pass it either. 1 Corinthians 16 tells us we give Him the first out of our purse. And it has become an extremely common thing to see people take the offering basket or bag or whatever it is and slide it along like it had leprosy for fear they might become defiled. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by Him in store as the Lord has prospered. And as I come to give the Lord his portion in worship and thanksgiving, I come to give him my little bit of this world's good. I've had dear young Christians come to me, exercised, and it's a delight to see it, and say, you know, I don't earn very much or I don't get very much. What would the Lord expect from me? And I always turn them to 1 Corinthians 16. As the Lord hath prospered you. If you didn't earn it and you didn't get it, the Lord doesn't expect it. That's very simple language. But where I'm driving at is that on Saturday night, there can be $5 or $10 spent in entertainment or a good dinner in a fancy restaurant, and then the basket goes back. Shame. Double shame. To treat lightly the divine things of God. Now, God has brought us into the liberty of his presence and the liberty of worship. What a grand thing to worship him in spirit. If time would permit, we could have looked at the liberty of service. I looked at it this morning for a moment and stirred my own heart. I'll just read this to you. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The man who's entrusted with a gospel message, he is free with a liberty as a servant of God. There's no committee tells me where I can go. No committee says you can't go here and you can't go there. By the help of God, I try to go as led by the Spirit of God. And try to go where the Spirit of God is not grieved, not quenched. Now, we read and we've looked rather lengthily at the subject of liberty being gained. Let me just take a moment at liberty being guarded. Stand fast in this liberty, we're told, and don't become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. My, there are dear people that are under a yoke. I'll never forget the first time I ran into this yoke of bondage. Mr. Gordon Rieger and I were taking the gospel to Atlanta, Georgia. We heard of a dear brother who was a bachelor, a dentist. We went to his home and he said, "What do you want?" Well, we said, "We heard you were a Christian and we thought we'd like to talk with you and see if you could give us some advice where we could pitch our tent." This was about 1926, maybe 27. But he said, "Come in, sit down." He looked at us, and a judge couldn't have looked more solemn. He says, "Have you judged the question?" I said, "What is the question?" And for my first introduction, I learned the whole story of a difference that had come in between two brethren that has spread throughout the whole world. Now, I'm not going to go into the subject. It's only a waste of time. And the Lord knows there's been 1,000 times too many hours wasted on it now. But that man, all he would think of was judging a question of something that happened. The two men are all gone home to heaven long ago. No, no, no. Don't get under a yoke of bondage. Then it wasn't too long until I learned, as a young fella, that we were using the wrong hymn book. We needed to change our hymnal. And I learned a lesson. We took a group of hymn books that were for free and we're using them in our Bible study, and dear old man announced at the close of the meeting one night, he said, "We'll seeing poor, weak, and afflicted in the appendix. Now, you know there's a good hymn book, but the back section of it, about a third of it, is the appendix. And he was going to have us close. Well, I never got to sing a note. You could see the point that would come to a young fellow's mind, couldn't you? I hope we never, never, never get to the point where we divide over the hymn book. Again, there are those that are tangled with the yoke of bondage of what name goes over the door. And they won't go into a place unless it has a certain title on it. Well, I could take the rest of my time to tell you the places I've been in, all assemblies, and they had all kinds of names. I have been in the Gospel Auditorium in Oakland, California. I have been in the Forest Road Tabernacle in Greensboro, North Carolina. I have been in the Glenhead Meeting House on Long Island. I have been in the Gospel Hall in many places. I have been in Central Gospel Chapel on 73rd Street, New York, New York Chapel. Have I missed any names? Auditorium, Tabernacle, Chapel. Pardon, brother? Bible Chapel. It'd be a pity to leave that one out, wouldn't it? The Bible Chapel. Be a poor excuse if we couldn't take our Bibles with us. What I'm getting at, just in a nutshell, our text says, guard your liberty. Don't let anybody take it from you. Now, how is it being taken from us? Well, I'll tell you about some way. By one-man ministry. I was called to sit before a group of godly men. Every one of them are home in heaven. They said, brother, we had a meeting last night and we decided that you're to stay home here all the time. And the five local assemblies will give you the first Sunday's offering. What's your answer? I said, there's no hesitancy, brethren. The only one way I could do that would be to write a letter and say I am no longer a servant of Christ. I'm serving the churches in the such and such an area. And I can't do that. I have sought to serve the Lord as He leads, and I intend to do so. Well, one man said, well, if you're not going to do it, somebody else is. I said, that's all right. Are you inviting me to move? He said, we don't care what you do. Well, we moved. A very costly affair with two little kiddies. And I'll tell you, we learned a little humble pie. I had the man that took that job come to me and say, look, here's the list. The first month, the five assemblies gave me $280. The second month, they gave me $200. The third month, they gave me $120. And the fourth month, they gave me $60. And the fifth month, they gave me nothing. So he said, I had to leave. He said, you were wise. Why didn't you tell me? Well, I said, there are some things I think it's best for a man to learn for himself. And you learned a hard lesson. And I said, my prayers were with you. Still are. I still think I see our beloved brother, Mr. George Landis. As this question came up at a workers' conference and he stood in all his dignity, I'd give a lot to have his voice. He said, I have been on both sides of the fence. I was a pastor with a stipulated salary. And there were times we had to stretch to make ends meet. I have been a servant of the Lord without any assurance of a penny. And we have lacked for nothing. I choose to serve the Lord. Beloved younger brethren, don't let anything take us from the liberty that's in Christ. Our brethren took the position that clerisy was wrong 150 years ago, and it hasn't improved. And it isn't improving. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Liberty needs to be guarded, but it needs to be governed too. Brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Now that's a negative side, but by love serve one another. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. I was coming by train from Atlanta, Georgia one time, and sitting in a coach train for 24 hours isn't the most comfortable ride. But there was a lady and her little boy came in and sat right behind me. And they weren't long seated till I knew I was in for trouble. He would climb up the back of the seat and then he would come on over any part of his anatomy that he chose, come landing into my lap or on my face, or on my legs. And he thought that was having real fun. His mother would say, "Darling, don't do that. Darling." After about four or five escapades, I took a hold of him by the seat of his pants and the scruff of his neck, and I set him on her lap, and I said, "If you don't sit there, I'm giving you to the conductor." Boy, there was no more trouble. Now, that little fellow, during the course of this episode, he said something that will never leave my mind. When his mother reproved him and made him sit down, he said, "Who do you think you are? This is a free country." Now, that's just in the minds of the youngsters of our world today. And it gets into the minds of Christians. Who does he think he is that he's going to stand on the platform and tell me not to love the world nor the things that are in the world? Who's going to tell me how to conduct myself at the Lord's table? Who's going to tell me how to conduct myself in my school, at my work, in my business, in my office? And so we might continue. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Now that's liberty given place to license. You want to see places in Philadelphia where you can't get grass to grow in Fairmount Park, you look for the stakes that are driven in the ground that say, "Keep off the grass." And you'll find an oval about 10 feet in diameter with no grass. Why? Because that's where they're not supposed to walk. What does everybody do? Well, they walk around in circles right there. Get on the SEPTA line railroad train and look at the end of the car, and it'll either say no smoking or smoking. If it says no smoking, you get out of there as fast as you can, because that's where they'll smoke. If it says smoking, go ahead and sit down. Likely nobody will bother to smoke at all. This is just in the realm of the natural thing I'm looking at. The world has taken an attitude. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nothing's going to restrain me. I'll go where I like. I'll do what I like. I'll say what I like. Is that the language of a Christian? Indeed, it is not. The language of the Christian starts out by saying, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Lord. Subjection first of all. Obedience next of all. Explicit, complete obedience. License is not liberty. Then that word we've already covered. Christian liberty is described, I hope you'll look at it again. Carnal license is avoided. Don't use your carnality in the flesh to please yourself and say, "I can do as I like." By love, this is the positive side, by love, serve one another. and we could take time if it permitted, but we'll not, to condemn legalism. I never knew till we moved to Lancaster County that there were as many legal living people as there are in our county. I feel sorry for some of them. They're under such extreme legalism. Bondage. They dare not do this, they dare not do that. Now, I'm not talking about worldliness. The Lord knows we have enough of that. But there are dear people, I would say beloved people, for we love their soul, and they're held under such a yoke of legalism. They're afraid to make a move. They're afraid to do a thing. Legalism, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We're free from the law. Only use not liberty as a cloak as we seek to step out into somebody else's liberty. Because the moment I leave divine liberty, I become in the position of license, or I step backward into the position of legalism. It's impossible to maintain true divine liberty, enjoying it to the full as we should. Think of being able to meet in this lovely building this afternoon. Thank God. The laws of our commonwealth, the laws of your community protecting us. And we're free to open the pages of Holy Writ. We're free to allow God to speak to us. Take us back to that first of the Bible record, the first bride of Scripture, Eve, that was given to Adam. Then that beautiful illustration of Ruth and our union with Boaz and the fruit of that union in the lineage of Christ. May the Lord help us to walk in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. For his name's
sake. It said to me, I couldn't believe it. I danced every night that week and played cards till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. I'd going out of my mind to think I'd go to hell if I wasn't, I didn't know the word saved, but I heard the man say, if you die without Christ, you go straight to hell. And so a week later, somebody took me to a Sunday school in that same place. And I was glad to go. I used to be bored about Sundays because we had no jukebox joints in those days. There's nothing to do on Sundays. I could swim in the summertime. I had nothing to do in the wintertime. And so I went to this Sunday school. And after Sunday school, the man asked me to go home for supper. And I went home for supper with him. And while we were waiting for his wife to cook the supper, I was sitting on the piano stool there. And he looked at me and said, are you going to heaven when you die? I said, could I go to heaven? Can I go to heaven? He said, do you want to go to heaven? I said, I've been going out of my mind all week. That guy said, I'm going to go to hell. And I know I'm wicked. I know I'm bad. And I know I figured I had to go to hell. Can I go to heaven? He said, do you want to go? I said, how can I go to heaven? What do you do to go to heaven? And I'm not exaggerating. In about 3 or 4 minutes, I was on my knees crying. I wanted to get saved. And I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time I passed that house on James Street, you know, down the Moffat Farm, I could go over and kiss the side of the house. Thank God for that day I got saved. Thank God. And you know what happened? This was a Baptist church. And you know, I wish some of our people, assemblies, would get down their faces before God. God led me out of the Baptist church when I saw the truth of gathering to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, that church was on their knees every Saturday night for 4 solid hours, crying to God for souls. And God brought me to know him as my Savior during those prayer meetings when they're crying to God for souls. And you know what happened? One day the minister said, and we're only about 20 or 30 people in that little Orange Lodge hall that night on Mississauga Street there. He said, how about one of you people, or how about several of you young people giving your life to God? And you know, when he said that, he said, come on, God might want you to be a missionary. God might want you to be a preacher. Leave your seat and come in the front and dedicate your life to God. Well, I was I was sitting in the back seat giving out the hymn books to the people they're coming in. And I sat in this big orange man's chair at the back, and I wasn't sitting with a crowd. And I saw four young people go at the front. One or two of them were school teachers. And I thought, well, I couldn't go at the front because I couldn't be a missionary because I got no education. And people would laugh at me. How could I be a preacher? How could I be a missionary? And I was afraid. But you know, I used to dive off bridges. I dove off a 70-foot coal loading thing one day up at Midland, Ontario. And when people dared me to do things, I used to try and do it. And that man said, I dare you to come down right now and dedicate your life to God. Well, you know, I couldn't stop. I had to go, and I thought people would laugh at me, but I don't care. I'm going to go anyway, and if the challenge is there, all right, I'll go and I'll stand there if God wants me. And I walked the front. And four of those five today are missionaries in different parts of the world, including me. But you know what happened? I tried to go to Bible. First of all, God led me out of there. That Baptist minister taught me the truth of gathering the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He taught me church truth. And you know, I went over the gospel hall where Brother Clark McClellan went, and I saw and I realized that the Baptist church was wrong, that we should gather in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and there should be no organization of man and no denomination of man. So I left, and I went and asked them would they receive me, and they did. And you know what? Then I tried to go to Bible school. I thought you had to go to Bible school to be a preacher. Well, I graduated. I was there for 24 hours, and I graduated 24 hours because God showed me it was the wrong place to go. And so I went back, and you know, the people in Aurelia laughed at me because they said at the factory where I worked, oh, he's going to be a minister. I don't like to tell you what I did for my living, but I upholstered baby carriages. And I just upholstered baby carriages 9 years ago. I got married and got four kids already, believe it or not, so I'm doing a good job of upholstery. But you know what happened? God wonderfully, I had to go up to Aurelia, and I went way up in the North Country to bury my head because everybody was laughing at me. Because they thought I was going to be a minister. Now I came back and asked for my job back, upholstering baby carriages again. But you know what happened? Finally, I got a better job at the same factory. They asked me to go back. And I said, oh, Lord, I'll never leave this place again. If you ever want me, I always felt called of God to do a work. I always felt called of God to do a work, not building another man's foundation. I preached in the Baptist church. And I preached in the assembly. And I used to help young people and everything, go around the places preaching. But I realized one time when I went to Bible school, I made a mistake. So I said, Lord, if you ever want me to go into a work, please, God, show me what you want me to do. And I was scared. And I was afraid. I didn't know what to do. But every spring of the year especially, I used to think, what? I'm wasting my life. I'm wasting my life. But you know what was happening? God was teaching me and educating me in the Word of God and preparing me in my home assembly. And then you know what happened? The Pearl Harbor. And that day in Pearl Harbor, I realized my father was a naval officer for 30 years in the British Navy. I'd only seen him three times in my life. I spent my summers with my mother in London. I didn't realize what my mother was. She had a beautiful car and beautiful apartments kept by the men she had. But I didn't realize what my mother was. And you know, I always realized my father was in the British Navy. And so I thought I'd like to be in the Navy and I was going to be conscripted in the Army. But I didn't want to hurt anybody. So I jumped in my big Chrysler Imperial. I tore off to Toronto, and I joined the Navy. I said, could I be in the medical branch? Oh, they said, we're glad to get guys in the medical branch because nobody wanted to go in the medical branch. Well, I said, I want to be in the medical branch. And they sent me to Halifax on the coast, and they gave 6 months training for medical training. And then at the end of 6 months, one day, they said, do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? I said, no, what's happening? We're all going to get drafted tomorrow. One guy's going to go to Bermuda, and somebody's going over to England and Scotland, and somebody's going aboard those ships, and we're all going to be drafted. And I said, oh boy, good. And I joined the Navy. One reason I wanted to go and see my family over in England. I hadn't seen them yet since I was 15. And I wanted to see my father. I'd only seen him three or four times in my life. And so I thought, good. And then somebody said, oh, did you hear where one of us has got to go? I said, no, where? Some sucker's got to go to Newfoundland, he said. I said, Newfoundland? When I came over from England, I remember going past Newfoundland. I saw those pans of ice and those seals on the ice and those bare rocks. I thought, oh, no. I said, thank God I'm a Christian. God wouldn't send me to Newfoundland. And, so I went to my hammock that night, and I was swinging the hammock, you know, and I said, well, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I know, you guide me. And, Lord, you know, like our brother was saying, It wasn't the brethren going to decide where I was going to go. The Lord was going to decide. So I went to sleep that night quite happy. And so the next day, everybody tore over to the list, but I didn't. I said, well, God's going to give me the best, you know. So I sauntered around, and when I finally could get over there, one of the guys said, Beasley, come here. I said, what? Beasley, Newfoundland. Well, I thought God had forsaken me when I got my draft, but I was positive when I got to Newfoundland that God had forsaken me. One day, I even bought a packet of cigarettes on the way home from the hospital. I was so discouraged, working nights, 24 hours a day sometimes in the operating room, and, you know, it nearly made me sick, and I couldn't believe it. And then I said, please, God. And then you know what happened? I was walking down the road in pouring rain, and a little old Catholic lady, an old maiden lady with a cane, she stopped me. She said, are you the young petty officer, she said, that with a red cross on your arm that was in our store looking for a room yesterday? I said, where do you live, ma'am? And she pointed to the street on the main street of St. John's in Newfoundland. I said, yes, ma'am. I went to all those stores looking for a room because I was staying in a big hut with 400 people jamming, sleeping on the floor everywhere because there was no accommodation. The Navy had no accommodation for us. And they just gave us $1.75 a day and said, get out and find a room. And I said, yes, ma'am. I was in there. She said, well, my sister and I couldn't sleep last night but thinking about you. She said, you came in. And she said, if you want our, she was walking up and down hoping these young fellows from the hospital had passed by and she'd recognize me. She got me to stay there that night. I paid her. I didn't even bother going look in the room. I paid her $30 for my boyfriend and I. met a Christian boy in the hospital. And you know what? I paid for my bed to sleep in that building that night. And you know what happened in that building that night? That building was burned to the ground and 99 bodies were carried out. I helped carry 99 bodies out of that building. Bodies were piled 6 foot high. They'd wired and locked every exit because they were showing some movies that night. And there was a dance there. And they were afraid the kids would come in outside. And when the fire started, they couldn't get out of any of the exit doors. It burned to the ground. And I helped carry 99 bodies out of that. And I worked for 6 months in the operating room doing plastic surgery, doing skin grafts on necks and heads, and used to do just like a quilt on top of the head. Plastic surgery on the heads. And you know, I went to my knees that night and I said, oh God, after 24 hours, we worked 24 hours in the OR, we never even had a break. They had brought sandwiches in. We have sandwiches working all night and all day, 24 hours handling those victims of that fire. And then you know what happened? I got down my knees one day and I said, oh God, I didn't smoke that packet of cigarettes. It was still sitting there beside the bed. But I said, oh God, what do you want me to do? Did you bring me to Newfoundland for a reason? Is there something you want me to do? And you know what? Within 2 days, I was working the OR and a knock came in the door. And one of my Christian friends that I knew, he said, Stan, he said, we've got the Servicemen's Christian Fellowship group lined up now. And we got a service in a church. And they said, we're going to take a church service. You can preach, can't you? Aren't you a leader of young people or something?
Yeah, go ahead.
And I said, yes. He said, well, will you preach if we have this meeting? I said, okay, I guess so. It's all right if you want me to. And so I said, okay, and he took off. And Sunday we all met. We went down to this little church, you know, a little place I was supposed to preach. And when I got there, guess how many people were there? I'm not exaggerating. There's over 1,000 people packed in that church. And there's radio microphones sticking at me like that. Radio broadcast over the island. And the amazing thing was I met people that got saved through those services of me preaching in that church. There's no gospel halls in Newfoundland. No assemblies in Newfoundland in those days. And so that began 34 years of preaching in Newfoundland. See how God works? But then, how did the Lord lead me back there? Well, it's an amazing thing how God works. One day, I had an appendix, and we'd packed up all the hospital and all the naval equipment, and everything was gone, and all we had was a small medical staff there. I was the only medical fellow, and we had one doctor, and he and I were discharging all the Newfoundlanders that came over from Britain and the medical part of the Navy. And then I took an appendix, and I phoned the doctor and told him I had a guy with appendix, and he said, tell him to put an ice bag on him, tell him to wait. I said, you better hurry up, it's me. And I couldn't scrub for my own appendix, and he couldn't take it out by himself, so I put myself in the Grace Hospital, Salvation Army Hospital. But on that bed, I began to realize in a few weeks I'd be out of the Navy. And I said, oh, God, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to go back to the factory and upholster furniture and upholster baby carriages again? And what do you want me to do, Lord? And it just almost as clear as I'm talking to you, God said to my heart, Beasley, I want you to come back here. This is it. Oh, I said, please, God. I was scared. I thought, well, what can I do? You know, I mean, well, where's my money going to come from? Where's my clothing going to come from? How am I going to live here? And you know what the Lord said to me is plain, it just shook me. God says, you trusted the Navy for 4 years. Can't you trust me? Wow. I said, God, forgive me. I'm sorry. God put that in my mind. You quit your job and joined the Navy and trusted the Navy for 4 years. Can't you trust me? And God said, when we erected a new hospital and I ordered all the operating room equipment, God sort of said to me and put it in my mind, you ordered the equipment for the OR to Ottawa and they sent it down for the new hospital. And, well, you could do it. You could do the same with me, couldn't you? I said, please, God, forgive me. And I left Newfoundland. I went home. My assembly commended me back to Newfoundland. It's just a miracle how God has worked and how God has provided. And you know, we built 4 gospel halls in Newfoundland, and we'll tell you more tonight and probably show slides tonight of what God has done in Newfoundland. But one of the things that's bothering me, and I enjoyed Brother Crawford's message so much, the liberty of faith, the liberty of the Lordship of Christ. I'm afraid in our assemblies today we're getting organized. We're organizing Jesus Christ out, and we're collecting money and begging money and all those sort of things. How marvelously God has sent money to us in Newfoundland. Do you know I bought a $15,000 bus last summer? And my wife and I were broke several times. I didn't have money enough to put gas in my car. One day my little girl broke her arm. I was telling her brother, Yorgi, about my little girl broke her arm, both arm bones in her arm, and they rushed her to a hospital 12 miles that way and 25 miles that way. I had to rush to the hospital to try and get it fixed. And when I rushed to that hospital and they came back, they said, Beasley, you got no more gas in the car. And I didn't have any money. And my wife had picked up a babysitter, and the babysitter came in, and she said, oh, here, Mr. Beasley, and she screwed a little $5 bill in my hand. She says, Mom said you might need this. God's provision for my gas, not only for taking my girl to the hospital, but for gas for the weekend. And yet we'd ordered a $15,000 bus. And a week after I'd ordered that bus, you know what happened? I told her, Brother McClellan, this a man left me some money in a will, but I didn't have a clue whether it was $100 or $50. And you know what? About a week after we ordered, I got a letter from Santa Barbara, California, that a brother had been gone home 2 years. So I didn't tell him my need, did I? He'd been gone home to heaven 2 years ago. And you know what? He left my wife and I, Carol, $4,520 and me $4,520. When I told my wife, I ran upstairs and said, hon, you're going to get $4,520. I'm going to get $4,520 from that will down in California. She said, well, that's for the bus. She never even claimed her money. There was $9,000 for a $15,000 bus. And do you know where the rest of the money came from? And do you know I don't even write to magazines? I haven't written a magazine for 8 years. I quit writing a magazine years ago. I quit sending even a newsletter. Over 28 years ago, I stopped doing that. The Bible said, when thou prayest, enter in thy closet and shut the door. And your heavenly Father which seeth in secret will reward thee openly. Right? Come on, say amen. All right. You don't need to beg, do we? We don't need to beg. And you know what happened? We got the bus, but don't tell anybody. This is just confidential, you know. But you know, I went to the bank and got the balance of the money. Isn't that awful? And I felt really guilty about that, and I shouldn't have done it. And we got the bus because Bible school was coming on. We had a big tent. We had 9 weeks of tent work coming on. And the bus, that old bus, was falling apart. The brakes were gone. The clutch was gone. It rusted out. 10-year-old bus. And I panicked out and I went and got $6,000 from the bank. I don't think I've ever told this in public before. I got $6,000 from the bank. And you know what happened? I wrote to a lady. And this lady sent me a gift. And I said, dear sister, God's marvelously given us a brand new bus. How we thank God for it. But 5-6 days later, I got a letter back. After she got this letter, she sent me a letter. And I was driving the bus, and I needed to go over the bus in the ditch. I was trying to open the mail, dashing to Bible schools. And I saw this check, and I didn't have my glasses on. And I was trying to think, was that $20 or $200? And I was going like this. And I was trying to read the check. And you know what it was? $2,000 from a widow woman with 5 children. Only one married. 4 days later, I had an envelope, a letter, thanking her for a kind gift and told her that God used her to send us that money. I forgot to post it. I dashed to the mail to pick up the mail. Here was another letter from the same dear widow. She'd been awake all night, couldn't sleep. At 5 o'clock in the morning, says, I wrote this. And she said, if the bus is paid for, then use it for the maintenance of the bus. Because I never told her it wasn't paid for. God knows that. You know what the check was for? Another $3,000. Here's $5,000 from a dear widow woman from her husband's insurance. So a brother gone home 2 years ago sent $9,000. Only he sent it 2 years before, maybe 5 or 6 years even before he died. I don't know when he made his will out. And here was $9,000 from a man had gone home 2 years ago and $5,000 from a widow woman. And I'd written a check for $1,000 and God honored my check. So how marvelous it is how God works. So as for God, his way is perfect. So let's have liberty of faith. Amen.